For some reason today, I think it's because it's my first time doing it in like our new space. It feels more nerve-wracking than I've ever felt before. It's like we're in the an official church, so maybe I'll get struck down if I say anything wrong, just a little bit. Anyway, I'm just going to share some thoughts that I had on today's sermon with you. So as part of Oren's first birthday celebration, our family hosted what we called a naming ceremony together. And one part of this process was the family coming together, and I have a big family, so it was a lot of people, but everybody set an intention for Oren or some kind of blessing for him around who they thought they would like to, who they wanted him to be in the world, what type of person when he grew up. When Jeff and I were preparing for this, we asked ourselves that question. And we both agreed that one of the things that was important for us was that he would grow up to be a change maker. Which, of course, started a discussion around what does that mean? How do you raise someone to have that quality? What does that look like? And in this discussion, Jeff told me about a movie, Avatar, which I have never seen, but he told me it's similar to one of my favorite childhood movies, Fern Gully, so I'll just pretend as if I know what it's about. He said in the film, in the culture that the film is set in, individuals greet each other by saying, "I see you." Not just meaning I see you physically, but I see you emotionally, spiritually, holistically. I thought, what a beautiful symbolism. I think in our culture, rarely do we really see each other. Jeff told me that in raising Oren to be a change maker, he would like to teach Oren to really see others, to seek and honor the truth, and really see people for where they are at and what they need, to cut through a lot of the nonsense and posturing that tends to complicate our lives, and instead try to create the change that we all know needs to happen in this world. This conversation with Jeff and our intentions for how we want to raise Oren were resonating with me this week as I read the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes and calls them out for not recognizing John the Baptist as a prophet and as being part of the work that God is doing. This is significant because John was calling for change, and even more than that, just by being who he was, he embodied change. Jesus calls out the Pharisees for not seeing the work John was doing as the work of God. And similarly, they were missing the fact that Jesus was also doing the work of God. Jesus' followers consisted of the outcasts, those on the margins, who did see that God was at work and were joining that cause. They saw that change was happening and were a part of that change. They saw Jesus, and they mobilized around them, and they sought to support the change that was necessary. No questions asked. Come and follow me, and they did. I recently took a class on medicinal plants, because I'm a nerd. The class included it was actually at the Fernwood NRG, and it was really, really interesting, and it included everything from how to identify medicinal plants in nature, how to forage them, grow them, what to use them for, how to use them. I learned how to make tinctures, so that was pretty exciting. But two lessons from that class really stuck out with me. The first one was that plants that we often think of as weeds, that the ones that can sometimes come and take over our garden and be a little bit invasive, they can usually tell us something about what's going on in our gardens. For example, the appearance of dandelions will tell us that we have poor soil. Usually it's acidic soil, heavy and compact soil. Dandelions can function to draw nutrients from the subsoil to the top as they decompose, and this can be beneficial to the soil. But if we become obsessed with removing the dandelions as they take away from our intended aesthetic, we're missing what they're trying to tell us. Alternatively, we can pay attention to what the dandelions are telling us and make the changes that are necessary for our soil. This seems analogous and to the scriptures to me. The scribes were failing to see John the Baptist and what he was calling for. They saw him as a nuisance and a problem instead of listening to his message about the changes that needed to happen and the changes that were about to happen. Similarly for us, what are the voices that are calling for change embodying change that we aren't hearing, that we aren't able to see? How do we tend to those changes that need to be made in our community without noticing those voices and those symbols? Secondly, in the course, the other thing we learned about was that plants that have medicinal properties, that have, for whatever reason, had to struggle to survive, so whether it be that there was too much sun or too much shade or poor soil or whatever the situation was, those plants tend to have more potency in the medicinal properties that that plant offers. So when you're looking for medicinal plants, those are the ones you want to seek out because they're going to have the most in terms of the remedy that you're seeking. I thought about this too when I was reflecting on the scripture. Jesus identifies the folks that have experienced the most struggle in his culture as being the first to enter the kingdom of God. And in his parable, they are the ones to enter into the work that God is doing. They are the change makers, if you will. When I think about the context of today's culture, change often happens on the backs of those who've experienced the most harm. When we look to see those on the front lines of change, making the change making within our society, you will see those who have been impacted by the status quo in a negative way. They see the opportunity of change for they see the opportunity for change based on their experiences. And they take up the cause, even though they might be the least resourced emotionally, physically, due to the impact of the harms that they are experiencing. These folks are often on the margins of our society, and I see those folks clearly in Jesus' parable. I just want to pivot, though, for a second, our focus towards how those of us who might not fit into those extremes of outcasts or lawmakers, how we might fit within this parable. So I'm going to tell you a little story. In my job at the university, I work with students that have caused harm in some way. It can be for a number of different reasons, everything from physical harm to emotional harm. Doesn't really matter, as long as if some harm has been experienced, the students that are responsible for it end up working with me. With my background in restorative justice, when the students are willing and able to take accountability for the harm they've caused, I work with them on educational and restorative processes that allow them to not only learn from the harm they've caused, but to repair that harm, be it relational, physical, emotional, and give back to the community in some way. This is an attempt to not only repair the harm, but to leave the community better than where it was before the harm was even caused. A few years ago, I specifically was working with two male students that were sent to me because they had been involved in doing a practical joke on campus that was sexual in nature. And their intention was quite juvenile, and from their perspective, harmless, but the impact of the joke had deep consequences. They did this joke, practical joke, on a number of students studying for exams, so to begin with, it was quite disruptive. In addition, though, a few of the targeted audience, unbeknownst to the practical jokers, had a history of experienced sexualized violence. And so this joke triggered with them and further caused harm related to their previous experiences. A few of the students called out the males for their behavior and reported them to campus security and the police. These students were charged with sexual assault by the police, and their parents got involved, and a lot of their friends heard about what happened. It was quite well known among the campus community about this incident and some of the ramifications that had come out afterwards. They were very publicly held accountable for their behavior because it was highly inappropriate, and it had a really big impact. When I first met with them, their shame factor was through the roof. And while they admitted to me that they were sorry, they also said they weren't sure what they were sorry for. So they knew they had caused harm, but they didn't know why or what they had done, because to them it was just a practical joke. But they were willing to learn and grow from the situation. Over the next 6 months, we worked with these students through an education process where they had to learn and unlearn about sexualized violence, consent, and some of the cultural and societal factors that underlied some of their behaviors and why it caused so much harm. Then they met with a group of men that specifically came together to speak about the role men had in shifting the campus culture around these issues. And at the end of their time with us, they produced a video for campus that focused on university culture and what needs to happen on campus to shift the dialogue to a different type of dialogue than what was happening previously. It's now 3 years later, and these two men actively are involved in leading the initiatives on campus to change the culture and raise awareness on issues of consent and healthy relationships. And they've given me permission to share this story. They didn't invent this work at all, but they made decisions based on the harm they had caused and what they had learned to use their place of privilege, specifically as white males in this situation, to add to the dialogue, to bring these conversations into a different domain, and to essentially stop all the heavy lifting from happening on the backs of women and call on males from campus to take up this cause. In one of my last meetings with the students, they read from me an apology letter that they had written to the female students that had been harmed. And basically in it, they said that they were so grateful, while they had deeply regretted their behaviors and wished that they had never done what they did, that they were so grateful for the opportunity to learn from the experience and to not just learn from it, but to do better, to be agents of change on campus. They told me that their whole worldview had shifted through this experience, and the rest of their lives would be shaped by these decisions. They could no longer unsee what they had learned. They saw areas of change all over the place now, not just on campus, but in the greater community where they were working and in their family lives and everywhere. And they wanted to work to be those change makers in our culture. So I obviously have a lot of respect for these young men, but also the females that made space for them to learn from their mistakes. The reason why I wanted to share this story with you is because if I had asked these men to participate in these campaigns on campus before the incident, my best guess is they would have said, "No way, Jose." They would not have been interested. So they were late to the game, if you will, but now they are making an incredible impact on campus. They see where change needs to happen, and they are able to mobilize folks around it. And I believe that this is what Jesus is calling on us to consider in this scripture. Where do we see God at work? Where do we see the change that needs to happen? How do we add our voices to places where God is already at work? And how do we use our privilege, whatever that might be, based on where we sit within our community, to be change makers? How do we help to take the burden off of those who have experienced the most harm in order to make this world a better place, the place that God intends it to be? Similarly, with our hope for Oren, we want a role model on how to see God at work in the world and add our voices and actions to this work. To see God at work in each other and to really see each other. We want to teach Oren not to just consume the joys and beauties of this world, but to add to them. Add to the beauty of his surroundings and add to the lives around him. We hope that Oren will leave this place better than how he found it. And I hope the same for all of us. Amen.